Did you get through everything?
Yeah.
And then you've been practicing.
Yeah.
See, it sounds so nice to hear from that. So, let's start from Titiksha Ka and go down through the top, very top one on page 11, A Tet Sadhana Chatushtiya. Right? That's your, yeah, that's the last one.
That's the last one.
The eighth head is the last one on page 11. And we'll start with Titiksha Ka. Not on page 9. Okay?
Yeah. Titiksha Ka.
Titiksha Ka.
Shitoshna.
Shitoshna.
Sukhadukkhadi.
Sukhadukkhadi.
Sahishnutvam.
Sahishnutvam.
Shraddha.
Shraddha.
Kidarshi.
Kidarshi.
Guru.
Guru.
Vedanta.
Vedanta.
Vakyeshu.
Vakyeshu.
Vakyadishu.
Vakyadishu.
Vishvasaha.
Vishvasaha.
Shraddha.
Shraddha.
Samadhanam kim.
Samadhanam kim.
Chittaikagrata.
Chittaikagrata.
Mumukshutvam.
Mumukshutvam.
Mumukshutvam kim.
Mumukshutvam kim.
Mokshaha.
Mokshaha.
Me.
Me.
Bhuyat.
Bhuyat.
Bhuyat
iccha. Bhuyat iccha.
Iti iccha. Yeah, yeah.
Bhuyat
iti iccha.
Bhuyat iti iccha.
Bhuyat iti iccha.
Etat.
Etat.
Sadhana.
Sadhana.
Chatushtayam.
Chatushtayam.
Oops, is there a clue? I forgot.
Om Sahana Bhavatu, Sahana Bhunaktu, Saha Viryam Karavavahai, Tejasvina Vadhitamastu Ma Vidvishavahai. Om Shanti Shanti Shanti.
Starting with Titiksha. Repeat after me. Titiksha ka.
Titiksha ka.
Titiksha, because it's a desiderative noun, it's in the feminine. So ka, so we have kim, kaha, ka. Ka is the feminine nominative singular form of the same thing. What is titiksha? Often when you see a word ending in a long vowel, like an a, or long e, or long u, it signifies it's most likely a feminine noun. And so here you have titiksha ka. And you see the reduplication there, titi, like jignyasu, mumukshu. This is titik. Those are agent nouns, like the, just a little side Sanskrit, little. Okay. If I say mumukshu, it means the one who desires liberation, desiderative, right? The one who wants it. The one who desires the verb is much. So mumukshu, the one, that person who desires liberation. If I say mumuksha, that means the desire for liberation. That's a noun. It's not referring to the person. So mumuksha is the desire for liberation. Mumukshu is the one who desires liberation, right? So jignyasa is the desire for knowledge. Jignyasu is the one who desires knowledge. So titiksha is whatever that's going to be. I have to explain it to you. And we don't usually hear anyone say titikshu, but that's what it would be, the one who desires to have this tij. So let me explain titiksha. The root tij, T-I-J, tij, shorty, tij, it really means to endure or to be able to have the strength to handle any given situation, to be able to endure it. That's from this root tij. You can look it up in the dictionary I just did to make sure and see whatever it had to say. It has other things to say too. That's only part. It has many different meanings, but this is part of it. So that is the root. But it's like saying, oh, I can endure that, I guess. I mean, endure has kind of, I have enough forbearance to handle this. It has kind of a negative connotation. But when it's a desiderative, even though we don't really translate it as a desiderative, means that the desire for that, the desire to forbear, that is the essence of titiksha. Because I want to be able to do that. I want to do that. When situations are difficult, or not what I expected, like the opposite of what I had wanted, I don't have a sour grapes mentality. I want that to be okay. I want to be able to endure that. Or I want to be able to handle happily the different opposites that come my way. Rather than the sour grapes. Sour grapes. Do you know what sour grapes is? You think you're being given a nice bunch of grapes and you taste one and it's, ooh, I didn't want that, I wanted some nice grapes. So I can just endure and put up with the fact that these grapes aren't really edible. I can put up with it. But maybe I get a lot of happiness in that stability of mind to be able to make lemonade out of the lemon, make lemonade out of the lemons. The world of opposites, in fact, probably every experience we have is a counter experience, and they use two. Let's look before I say what is to teach. Let's say see what they say, and I'll go on after that. Repeat after me. Shita.
Shita.
Ushna.
Ushna.
Sukha.
Sukha.
Dukha.
Dukha.
Adi.
Adi.
Sahishnutvam.
Sahishnutvam.
That sahishnutvam is a synonym to titiksha. Sahishnutvam means that state, except it's sahishnu, that state of enduring, of being able to endure, we'll see what that means, to endure shita, cold, ushna hot, these opposites, which are different than the opposites sukha and dukkha, etc. Shita, so they stand for two different kinds of opposites. shitoshna, shita ushna are opposites, okay, but sometimes you want it to be cold so that you can ski, you know, or whatever. You would love it to be cold, and it's hot, right? You didn't want it to be hot. You wanted it to be cold. Sometimes you want it to be hot or to be warm, but today it's cold. And that kind of spoils your plans. So the thing is, with these kind of opposites, they can be what you want or not what you want. And so I wanted this, but I got that. Or I wanted that, and I got this. So the shitoshna, there's a variance in their ability to cause you any amount of pleasure on the pleasure-pain continuum, depending upon your desire, okay, in reference to those opposites. Whereas sukha-dukkha is what we call niyata. It's something that is steady. Sukha causes sukha. Sukha is sukha. Pleasure is pleasure. Dukkha is dukkha. Pain is pain. So then I have a different way of relating to these two. So that's why they give these two groups. One, there's it's variable. One can cause pain, or both can cause pain or pleasure, depending upon your orientation to it. But then when we go to the other one, it's not variable. Sukha is sukha. Dukkha is dukkha. So the world gives me situations that in the Prarabdha Karma, sometimes we say, I'm sure if we don't want to bring the scales out, but this is basically what is said, is that this life on this loka is 50-50. 50-50, the Prarabdha Karma, the karmas that caused you to take this birth, are 50% sukha, meant to be a happy situation for you, you know, a pleasing situation. And then the other half is dukkha, a situation that is meant to cause you sorrow. What's wonderful is they don't have to cause you. It depends on your attitude, how you hold the situation. But it is a painful situation. Or how you hold the situation, it is a happy situation. But it's your holding it that really determines the emotional response to the situation, even though it's a very difficult one. But you're the way you hold it is one that is objective and accommodating. See what I mean? Same with the shitoshna, the hot, cold and hot. I wanted it to be cold and crisp so that the slopes would be good, you know? But it's not. It's either raining or it's way too hot. They're going to be slushy. No good, right? What if that is fine? I wanted it this way, but it's not. Let's do something else, you know? Or let's go hike in slush. Whatever. I do something with it. I don't become despondent because I didn't get my way. It's the same with the warm. I so much wanted us to have a nice day at the beach where it was really warm and we could all get a tan, go diving into the crisp ocean. It'd be so beautiful. It's freezing out. Now what are we going to do? Instead of, now what are we going to do? What should we do now? It's totally different. It's up to you. Mm-hmm. So that titiksha, which we call here shitoshnitva, this wanting to endure, there's not a sour grapes in it. I happily endure. In fact, I'm glad that I have that flexibility. I'm glad that I don't fall into the sour grapes. I'm glad that I can make the lemonade. I'm glad that I like to make lemonade. I'm glad that I know how to make lemonade. It's that type of thing. So there's no hurt inside, no real reaction inside when I don't get my way. When the opposite of what I wanted is what actually occurs. Then it's kind of, okay, well, what should we do with this? What should we do now? That's so pleasing, you know. It's pleasing to everybody, you know. So this is what they mean by titiksha, this sahishnutvam, that happily wanting to forbear, happily wanting to handle situations such as handle the opposites. That's the first thing. I happily forbear, or I can happily endure. These are negative words. We have to think of a better way to say it. But I'm happy to endure the opposites. You know, I'm happy to be objective. so that if one thing comes up, it's not what the opposite comes up, it's okay. Then that's the reality. In the sukha dukkha, when we think 50-50, what if we have some sort of view, which nobody really has, not at least they would not have it consciously, that only the happy events are supposed to take place. Nobody is going to consciously claim that one because it's so unrealistic. It is so unrealistic, like our Jagadisha will say, this isn't Swarga Loka. This is 50-50 here, you know. And it's like, get a grip, you know. This is 50-50, you know. So why would we expect only pleasing situations? So then the challenge is, or the growth is, or the maturity is, so okay, Bhagavan has sent me a zinger here. You know what a zinger is? That's a really difficult one. This is a hard one. This is a hard one, you know. And so let me handle this. And let me enjoy my ability to handle it. Let me enjoy my, even the buddhi that is up for wanting to handle it. For wanting to be with kind of, sometimes we call the salt and pepper of life, you know. The chilies. Let me enjoy that the growth that brings. Let me enjoy being able to handle it. Let me enjoy my growth. It's another way to think of it, you know. So this tatiksha is happily enduring all of the different varieties of opposites that come our way. Of course, we don't have to endure it when the side that I want comes my way, or when Madhusuka comes my way, but when the other opposite comes my way, you know. Let me be with that. Let me not be unrealistic. Let me just deal with all of the experiences of life. And some of the experiences of life are painful. To lose a family member, when you lose your mother, or you lose your father, you know, or you lose your good friend, or all kinds of different things. You lose your job, you know. That's a big oops if all of a sudden you poor people, you know, you've had a certain lifestyle and all of a sudden there's major layoffs and you lose your job. Now you have no income coming in. If you're in the States, of course, you have nothing coming in to help you to speak of, you know. A short little bit of unemployment insurance. Very hard to find a job. And so you have to be up to that challenge. It's not that it's easy. It's not that it's desirable. But that's how life is. And so then it's a matter of breaking apart the angst of the situation into smaller pieces, you know. Like what is it that we really have to deal with? Break this big lump of pain up into its little parts and then be able to take up that challenge and just go ahead and work it out. It's kind of like saying, enjoy being up to the challenge, you know. Because it's not like they're not going to be there. Okay, this is what Bhagavan is giving me. I always see these big ones, all of them actually. If it's not just Ishwara, if that situation that is taking place, you don't just have that Ishwara tone, that Ishwara buddhi there, then it's your sadhana. And of course, we're not always going to have that, so we have sadhana. Sadhana, okay, this is my challenge. This is where my growth edge is right now. From a mukshu, it's very simple. This is my growth edge. This is where I need to mature. So let me mature. Let me handle it. Let me learn how to handle it. So be happy about that in that way. Because for us, for Mumukshu, it is all about growth. It's all about Antakarana Shuddhi. It's all about having my knowledge hold me completely. And that's what we're doing. That's what this life is about. It's not about getting this or getting that or getting that thing. It's about kind of looking at, one way to look at it, but I actually do look at it this way. You know, Bhagavan's our greatest teacher, and he will take care of us. In terms of the antakarana shuddhi, he knows just how much to give and when, in terms of the challenges. And so, if you look at it all as in terms of your growth edge in reference to really being able to hold this knowledge, you know, where these things that were at one time a challenge are no longer a challenge at all. Yeah. Bhagwan will make sure it gives you just the right dose, a little more than you can handle. If you can already handle it, you don't need that. So he'll always give just, you know, a little bit more. Just push the envelope a little bit, you know, so you can feel the, you know, feel the pressure of it. So those things, the titiksha, we're ready for that. So we are happily, so if we say happily endure, I used to think, where does that happy come from? in the word titiksha, where does that come from? It comes because it's a desire. I want that. I desire to do that. That is where that's what brings forward that attitude in the word or sahishnuktva, same thing. I want to do that. I desire to do that. I have an attitude toward that, which I embrace. And that, what I'm embracing is, okay, this is my growth edge. Let me take that on. Let me be with that. Let me grow into that. Okay. Let's do the next one. Shraddha.
Shraddha.
Kidrashi.
Kidrashi.
Shraddha. Shraddha. Another feminine noun that could be kidrishya, I think, kidrisham, and then kidrishi is the feminine, I believe, or just kidrishya, I'd have to look it up. Kidrishi is the feminine. So shraddha, kidrishi. What is the nature, what is shraddha like? What is its nature? What is the nature of shraddha? Okay. Shraddha is a really important word for us, shraddha. Okay. So repeat it to me. What is Shraddha then? Guru Vedanta.
Guru Vedanta.
Bhakyeshu.
Bhakyeshu.
Bhakyadishu.
Bhakyadishu.
Vishwasaha.
Vishwasaha.
Shraddha.
Shraddha.
So, to go first compound. Guru. The Guru is your teacher. Right? There's no Guru walking around. You know, just by themselves, they're a walking guru. Guru is a relational noun. You know, like there's not a brother walking around. There's your brother. There's not a sister or a mother walking around. There's your mother, right? Your sister, your brother, your child. Right? So here, the guru is the one who is your teacher, the one who removes your darkness. The one who removes your ajnanam is the that. Atma jnanam ajnanam, that is your guru. So that guru implies a relationship there. And the guru, that person is a guru to you, not to somebody else. Unless that person is the guru to that other person too. Okay. So guru, Vedanta. Vedanta means the Vedanta Shastra, the Upanishads, and what we call the Prakarana Granthas and Brahma Sutras. It's in the Bhagavad Gita. When we talk about the Vedanta, these three pillars, the Sthanatraya, this group of three pillars for the Vedanta, it's the Bhagavad Gita is included, the Brahma Sutras, which is the last text ever studied, really, you have to study all of these other things, you know, the Darshanas, not so much, the Brahma Sutras, which is an analysis of the whole Vedanta, and the Upanishads. So, Bhagavad Gita, Upanishads, Bhagavad Gita, which is revered as an Upanishad, even though it's the word, it's a dialogue between the Lord Krishna and Arjuna. But it's revered as an Upanishad. The Upanishads are considered to come with the creation, the beginningless. They come really from Ishvara himself. So there's the Upanishads, Aparusheya. Aparusheya means these Upanishads are not man-made. Come from Bhagavan. Right? That's why the Bhagavad Gita is, even though Krishna is an avatar, Krishna is the one who's teaching it, you know, having assimilated all of the vision of the Upanishads naturally for him. He's able to kind of give the essence of what all the Upanishads say in the Bhagavad Gita. So he's an avatar. He's totally revered as an Upanishad. Right? So the Upanishads revealed knowledge. Aparusheya means purusha, a person. Aparusheya, that's not coming from a person, right? Coming from Bhagavan, beginningless, and aparusheya. And then the Bhagavad Gita, and then the Brahma Sutras, which analyzes the whole of the Shastra. Right? They're made of sutras, little short aphorisms put in an order, each one being commented on for us as Vedantins, Advaita Vedantins, commented on by Shankaracharya. And so that Brahma Sutras will analyze everything that the Upanishads say, so that the Shravana is very complete, and also Manana, because he will also analyze, the Brahma Sutras will also analyze everything that other darshanas, other schools of thought say, and then answer those schools of thought. And that's Manana, where why couldn't it be like this, or the Buddha say this, or the Sankhya yogis say this. Why couldn't it be like that? Why couldn't there be many Atmans? Why couldn't there be many Brahmins? And then there's the creation out here. Why doesn't that work? So there'll be a deep analysis of all of these other darshanas, and to really understand the reason for that, because each one of these darshanas can represent your own doubts. Even though it comes in the form of a darshana, of a philosophical treatise, you know, or a school of thought, or a spiritual discipline like Sankhya Yoga or Buddhism, there are many, many different schools of Buddhism. You know, these are doubts that you yourself can have. And so it's just a very thorough way to systematically go through everything your mind as an adhikari, as a mumukshu, may be thinking. Yeah, but it could be like this, or couldn't it be like that, or the Buddhists say this, or the yogis say this, or the Vaisheshikas say this. And now in the West, and the science says this, and this person says this, and then you say this, and you say this. There's a big movement at school where I teach is, I want to figure it out for myself, you know. And this is what it is to me, right? So there's lots of those. There's lots of those. And there's a little commitment behind that. But if they're not a mumukshu and you're not their teacher, it's fine. They're doing what they're doing. But I'm just saying, to understand, your mind has to gain that clarity. So the Brahma Sutras take care of that. Underneath that, we have what we call the Prakarana Granthas. These are explanatory texts which have the same Anubandha Chatushtaya. Remember that word from a few days ago? These fourfold links that make me want to study who is the adhikari, who's the qualified student, what is the subject matter, you know, what is the pala, what do I get out of studying it, and what is the relationship between the study and the fruit. These fourfold links, you know, are something that a prakarana granta means. It's really a treatise, a granta, a book, which is revealing in one way or another the prakaras, the prakaranas, so the methodologies that are used, the teachings that are used in the Upanishads. And they're meant to make these teachings full and complete and more user-friendly so that I'm more able to understand them. So these are the treatises, these are the texts or the teachings that make up the Vedanta. And so here it says, the Guru and Vedanta Vakyas. Vakya means the statements, the sentences, the statements, the things that are being said, right? So Vakyadishu just means all of these various statements and teachings that come from the mouth of the Guru and from the Vedanta Shastra. So Guru Vedanta Vakyeshu, toward all of these statements and teachings of the Vedanta and of the teacher, there is a Vishwasa. Vishwasa, Vishwasaha, Vishwasaha means trust. A trust. Swamiji sometimes calls it a faith pending understanding, because he doesn't want it to be mistaken as a blind trust. In other words, you just trust. You'll never really know, but just believe this. You have this belief. Vedanta is not laying out a set of beliefs. And so the trust that one has is a trust pending understanding, pending knowledge, a trust that will fulfill itself in knowing. It doesn't just stay there as a blind trust. In terms of the Vedanta, in terms of the first part of the Vedas, you may have a trust in such things as that you don't have direct immediate knowledge of. Like, for instance, you have shraddha, you have trust in the cosmology of the Vedas. Because the Vedas say, and you have trust in the in the authenticity and the veracity, the truth of the Vedas themselves as a revealed scripture. So a Hindu will have trust in the whole Veda because they see it as a revealed scripture by Bhagavan, by Ishwara. But the first part of the Vedas that deal with the you as a jiva trying to make it in this world, what happens to you as a jiva? So it deals with things like karma, the transmigration of the jiva, going through all of these lokas, seven lokas up and seven lokas down, dharma and adharma, and punya and papa. These are all concepts that you can say, is there really punya and papa? Well, the Shastra says that there is. Okay? That's a belief. It makes sense. It's emotionally satisfying. You know, and you also experience on a relative level, you experience the results of your action, not just physical, but in a sense subtle. Like if I do this act to someone, that physical action has taken place, whether it be whether it be through speech or through a physical activity. And so that physical activity, that physical action gives a physical result, but there's a subtle result happening also, which is an emotional, a mental result that's taking place on a different level. Now here when we're talking about something like punya and papa, that karma has a physical result, but it has also a subtle result which will bring about a positive result or negative result, papa, positive result, punya, in the next life. Or in the next, it's possible to happen in this life, but normally when we're talking about it or think about it, it's these punya and papas are accrued in the sanchitta. They're accrued in your sanchitta file, I call it, where all of the karmas that have not yet been fructified are there waiting for a proper opportunity. So whatever happens to you at the time of death, you will attract at that time relevant karmas, punya and papa, collection of punya and papa. And that will be, those karmas will be responsible for your next birth. So I can go on and on and on. But where she says, well, how do you know all of that? Are you making that up? Or whose idea is this anyway? No, and say it's in the first part of the Vedas. It's in the Upanishads also, but that's not what we call the Tatpariya of the Upanishads. That's not what the Upanishads are essentially teaching. It's not the essence of the Upanishads. So that is a faith or a belief, because you believe it and you follow that and you hold that as true, because you accept the Vedas themselves as an authority. Also the meaning of pramana. The first part of the Vedas as an authority, then what it has to say is true. It's from Ishwara, you have Shraddha in that. But in the second part of the Vedas, the Vedanta, the end of the Vedas, you again have trust. But this is not an indirect trust, something that you yourself can't experience. It is a teaching that is directly related to your experience, both in terms of this entire creation, whatever is objectifiable on a physical level or on a subtle level, like the thoughts and experiences of the mind, and also the nature of you, the subject, which is this me that is self-evident, as I am a conscious being, self-evident, but I don't know who I am. I know I'm a conscious being, but I don't know if I'm a conscious being because of this body. That's like what we call an epiphenomena of the body. It's dependent, my consciousness is dependent on the body. I don't know. I know I'm a conscious being, but maybe when this body dies, consciousness dies. I know I'm a conscious being and you're a conscious being, but what's our relationship? You know, what is my relationship to Ishwara? I have Shraddha in Ishwara because I'm a Hindu. I hold the Vedas as true, and the Vedas talk about Ishwara, Bhagavan. You know? So I think Bhagavan is there, but who is Bhagavan and who am I and what is my relationship to Bhagavan? That I don't know. So the Upanishads are a teaching methodology that you need to expose yourself to so that you can see, so that you can see this, recognize this, which is here right now to be recognized. not as some philosophical concept, not as a belief, like in heaven worlds and hell worlds. Bhagavan says that's there, the Vedas say that, so I accept that. No, I have to see this. I am here. I'm not going to have indirect knowledge of myself. That doesn't make any sense. I have to have direct, immediate knowledge of myself. This world is here, this world that I experience. These sense organs are here, this mind is here. What is my relationship to all of this? That is here for me to see, to recognize, to understand deeply. Not just a hypothetical ideas. So that pramanatvam, that the Upanishads, the Vedanta, end of the Vedas, the Upanishads, and the Prakarana Granthas, and the Bhagavad Gita, and the Brahma Sutras, which analyze them, all having the same Anubandha Chatushtaya, they all have this, actually exactly the same intent, same vision. I have, or some would say, a faith-pending understanding, or I have a trust. I have a trust that these Upanishads can give me this knowledge. That you have that trust before you have that knowledge is called Ishwara Nugraha, the grace of Bhagavan. Something inside, if this rings true, it rings true to you and you want it, you know. But then there's also the Guru. So this teaching is not something you get from books. You can read the books and nothing happens. You know? Because there's in the Vedanta itself, there's a teaching methodology that has been handed down, teacher to student, teacher to student. And that methodology is required in order to give this vision. There are various, what we call, prakriyas, teaching methodologies that are involved, that take you step by step by step to this recognition. So the Vedanta is considered as a pramana, as an actual means of knowledge that is wielded by the teacher to the student. Between the teacher and student, this knowledge flows. What if you don't like the teacher? She or he, they don't know what they're talking about. I want somebody who really knows Vedanta, not this person. You had better go. If that Shraddha in the teacher isn't there, or say there's a negative relationship between the teacher and student, that's what we do, that, you know, Sahana Bhavatu. Let that not be there. Because I'm not available. No matter what the teacher is saying, I'm not available. My heart is not available, you know. When we say something is a pramana, it's an actual means of knowledge to make me know something that no other pramana can give me. Otherwise, that other pramana will do the job. You don't need the Vedanta pramana. Pramana means a means of knowledge. The word prama means knowledge. Knowledge means that what you know is true to what is. That's knowledge. If you have what we call mithyajnanam, so what you know isn't true to what is. Like in the rope snake, you see a snake, that's mithyajnanam. That knowledge, here jnanam is used as a cognition, that's a false cognition. The cognition of something which is not really what it is, that's mithyajnanam. But when we say prama means that the knowledge that you have is true to what is, you know? And so a pramana is that which gives that knowledge. That is a pramana. And so my eyes, we use our pramanas all the time. My five sense organs are pramanas. My ears give me knowledge. As long as they're functioning well, they will give me knowledge of sound. My eyes give me knowledge of form, of color. I use my eyes, I use my ears, I use my sense of touch. I trust them. What if I didn't trust them? What if I didn't trust them? What if I didn't trust my eyes? You know? I see this, but I don't know what's really there. It would be really hard to operate. I hear this, but I don't really trust my ears. And I don't really trust my sense organs, you know? I have this vritti in my mind, but I don't know if that's a vritti. I don't really know what the heck that is. I don't know what to do with it. You know, that's not how we operate. We're operational. We depend upon our sense organs and our mind, you know, in order to function in the world. For that, you have to have some relative trust. In the end, they're dismissed by the Vedanta Pramana, but they still are functional within the reality in which they exist. Right? In this reality, you know, we call Vyavahara, in this empirical reality, we have sense organs that allow us to function. And so we're all not analyzing. I'm really mad at my eyes. I don't even want to use them right now. You know? Mm-hmm. Hopefully this doesn't. That's really weird. Hopefully that kind of thing doesn't occur. I trust my eyes. I naturally use them. I trust my pramanas. This is basically in the unfolding of the Vedanta. The teacher shouldn't be there. Just like in the use of your eyes, you're not walking around looking at your eyes. You're using your eyes. There's nothing there between you and your eyes. There's an instrument that you're using. And so that trust is something that we don't even talk about because it's so natural. It's invisible, actually. So we use our eyes, we use our hearing, these type of things in order to just function and to learn on a relative level. We may have to get out microscopes or telescopes, you know, or we may have to have instruments to be able to really hear what we want to hear because the sound is so silent, but so small. But we know what to do in order to make that our ears function to be able to know that. We have a natural shuddha. Now here when the pramana is external, you know, the Veda, you're not walking around with the Vedas in your brain. Yeah. It's an external. You have to gain that with the Vedanta. That has to be given. You know, there's a teacher-student relationship there. So you have two things. You have the knowledge that's being given. You have to have shraddha in that, some trust, to be able to receive it. Otherwise, how can you sit there and listen? There's just so much, what is going on, you know? I'm not interested. You know, that shraddha, that this is important to me. I need to know this, and this is what I want to know. Remember the first time I heard Swamiji. That's a long story, but just a little piece of it. I'll give a longer story later. I was taken to the hall, Bharata Vidya Bhavan, in Mumbai, to listen to meet Swamiji. They were all talking about him. They were going to this four-day lecture. And so I remembered exactly where I was sitting. And as he started talking, it was as though I was transported in a way, thinking, My whole heart opened thinking, oh my gosh, this is everything I've ever wanted to know. It was so amazing. This is what I wanted to know. And I wanted to know it from him. You know, it was such a profound, profound, profound experience. Oh, I know that's what I wanted to know. I know nothing about it. But as it started coming, rippling out of his mouth, it's like it was this nectar of what I needed to hear, you know, and there it was, like this great, big, huge miracle. You know, there was nobody inside resisting. There was just like that one whose hair is on fire, how you run to the lake and you're so grateful to dive into the water. It felt like that, you know. I didn't question whether this was real or not, or true or not. Whatever it was, it's what I wanted. That trust was there. Why was that trust there? Ishvara Anugraha. Bhagavan's grace. We say for all of the mumukshus, mumukshus are held in such, they're honored. Because to come to this teaching and come to a teacher, in the Viveka Chudamani, in those first verses, it'll say, crores and crores of lifetimes of punya. That's how they praise it. Crores and crores of lifetimes of punya to gain a body and a situation, you know, and the viveka, a mind that has that viveka. And then in the prarabdha to come into contact with your teacher and then to be able to actually do shravana, listen to the teacher, and then to understand it. That's huge. When you listen, you got there, you got this far, I'm listening, uh-oh. I don't understand anything what you're saying. But if you still have shraddha, you know what the tradition says? You're listening to the teacher and you have that mumukshutvam, you have that shraddha, nothing is coming in, And you go to the teacher and said, I didn't understand anything you said. I didn't understand. I really want to study. And I want to study with you. I really want this knowledge. I don't understand. What will the teacher say? He said, Shraddha van labhate jnanam. The one who has Shraddha gains this knowledge. Everything else gets taken care of. It's a beautiful verse in the Gita. Shraddha van, the one who has Shraddha, will gain this knowledge. That mumukshutvam is there, everything else will come. Also, they say in terms of the sadhana chatushtaya, it's all of these qualities, the viveka, vairagya, all of these things. But of all of them, if the mumukshutvam, that desire for liberation, is there, all of those will mature to whatever degree necessary for you to gain this knowledge. If the shraddha is there, you'll get what you need. It's not a question, it doesn't worry. And it's the guru's task then to help the student do what is necessary, to break things down into smaller bits, you know, or to gain some of the, help to gain some of the qualities like samadhanam, you know, that ability to, as we'll see, that ability to kind of be able to sit with something with the mind, with the mind in a more single pointed way. All of these types of things, the teaching, the teacher will help with all of that. The shraddha is there. The mumukshu twin is there. There's nothing to worry about. Thank goodness. So this shraddha, shraddhavan means that van affect from shraddhava in the nominative shraddhavan is the one who possesses, the one who has shraddhavan, the one who has shraddha, labhate, they gain, that person gains jnanam. In the contest, atma jnanam, brahma jnanam, self-knowledge. So here, Guru Vedanta Vakyeshu Vishwasaha Shraddha. You find that trust is there between the teacher and the student. There is, even before, I would say like this, even before you know that it's pramana and you're taught how you're supposed to listen, what you're supposed to do, you're already doing that. Because often, you're already doing it because the mumukshutvam is there, and as this as these teachings are coming in, they're like this nectar that is landing on all of the things that you needed to know. And so your mind is just taking it in, seeing it. It's all like somebody's finally explaining all of these things, and sometimes the experience is somebody is telling me what I've always known that I've never heard. Of course, you haven't always known it, but it has always been there. So you have, as though, always known it. The experience has always been there. Always. Because it's the truth of your being. It's the truth of the creation. It's the truth of Ishwar. It has always been there. And now these words are just pulling away the ajnanam. The pramana takes away the ajnana, the ignorance. Yeah? It doesn't create what is there. It just takes away the ignorance and reveals what has always been there, something that has never not been, you know. And so the feeling there is, I've always known this, but now it's being said, and I know. I've always known this, but now I know. This is always how it's been, but now I see. You know? So that's the pramana doing its job, you know. And the prayer, when they say our sahana bhavatu, may, between the guru and the sisha, the teacher and the student, let there never be any enmity or anything that separates us. You know, any bad feelings or anything like that. Because when you're listening, you don't want the teacher to be there and you don't want to be there either. All that should be there is the vision. It's like the teacher goes away, the student goes away, and you're just absorbed in this knowledge. If the teacher is an issue, the student is an issue, or there's some conflict between you, then the vision is trying to come, but there's all of these barbs in the way, you know? There's these obstructions in the way that are the hurt feelings and all of that can come between the two of you. So the best thing is to, if that's there, you know, pray to Bhagavan that we can lift it up, and I would always talk to my teacher. I always did. Sometimes it took me a while also. Sometimes if I was going through something that I felt kind of ashamed about, or I didn't really want to talk to anybody about, if that was not necessarily him, but that would take me some time to do. But it was becoming an obstruction, and I knew I had to do it, and because I knew I had to talk to him about this thing, whatever it may be, it was a pratibandhika, an obstruction in my shravana. So whatever is abiding there as an obstruction, that's something to, when you're brave enough, just talking to myself like this, when you're brave enough, you have to talk. And I did that in terms of if Swamiji hurt my feelings or did something or I was in doubt about something, I would always talk. Because I didn't want, because I couldn't stand that separation. And it gets in the way of your listening, because we should all just disappear. Probably notice that, you know, when there's no obstruction between teacher and student. Teacher and student disappear and your mind is just full with that vision. So this shraddha is something that we have to understand its power. It's very, very powerful, you know. Even if we take the word shraddha out of our context, even in terms of Ayurveda or any use of any type of medicines or anything curative, if that shraddha is not there, it takes the curative element out of the medicine. That's why sometimes we think we have things that we have shraddha in terms of being curative. And if I had some particular illness or whatnot, I'm quite certain this is what I would go for because I have so much shraddha in that. But another person may have no shraddha in that, you know. So it's hard to tell another person what to do, because if the element of shraddha is not there, then you've taken away the power of that medicine. Medicine can sometimes have healing powers of its own, but it's as though you've stripped it of its tejas, of its healing power without the shraddha. So I think in this knowledge also, without the shraddha, it loses its curative factor. That's how big it is. It's really worth contemplating on shraddha, just in terms of your relationship with the world, let alone with this knowledge. Okay. Samadhanam kim?
Samadhanam kim?
Niranam kim? What is samadhanam? Samadhanam is the last one of the set of six. It says, chitta ekagrata.
Chitta ekagrata.
Samadhanam is chitta ekagrata. So you say chitta ekagrata.
Chitta ekagrata.
A plus R, A plus A or I is I. The Sandhi rule. So here it's A. It's chitta A. Plus A is I in the Sandhi. Chitta ekagrata. The word ekagrata, so the word is ekagra with ekagrata. It's an abstract. So the state of having, sometimes we say single pointed. Eka means one. Agra can mean a tip. So like the tip of a blade of grass. Is that the ekagra? It's the tip of the blade. Like that tip. But it also has a wider meaning. Being present to what is here right now. That's also being present to what is here. That's ekagra. So being single-pointed. Single-pointed means that when the teaching is taking place, your mind has that capacity to be present, you know. To, sometimes we say concentrate, but the word, Swamiji really doesn't like that word, because concentrate means, it has this attention in the word. Concentrate on that, you know. It's not about anything to do with tension. It has to do with the mind is interested. The mind is present and can hold a presence. Say teaching is going on and your mind is there present because it's interested. This is a main factor. Because say if you say, somebody says, I just can't, you know, my mind is just all over the place, you know. It's never single-pointed. It's always going here and there and here and there, everywhere. Then I might ask, well, what about when you really are really interested in something? Like my nephew was, he would think of his mind all over the place all of the time, except when he was learning how to play the drums. When he was learning how to play the drums, he had ekagrata. He was totally, totally engaged. When he's playing music, you know, or playing in his band, he's totally, yes, totally present because he loves it. Because he loves it. But then when he's out having to study math or something, his mind is not interested. And so it's like, we say, like pulling teeth to try to keep your mind there. It has no interest in it. So something has to convince you that there's maybe some external circumstance that will make you be able to, with painfully, hold your mind there. But when there's a desire, you know, like for a mumukshu, there's a desire to know, you find that you have that samadhanam, that dha, the mind, the buddhi, has that samatvam. It's able to just stay, to abide, to absorb. You know? And so that, think about it in terms of your interest or your desire. You know, at school I'll teach the students who are studying what to study first. I've got all these things to study. Which thing should I study first? Study the thing you really want to study first. If you've got a list of things you have to do, do the thing you want to do, because then you'll have that samadhanam. You have interest in it. Otherwise, it's, I want to study this. No, go do, that's your order. Do the thing that you have interest in and your mind will be present for. There's another thing for the samadhanam. Like if you say, people talk about this, like say we're doing japa, chanting, you know, like Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. Why we're doing that chanting is because it's the nature of the mind to move around, you know. And so Swamiji will often joke, if we're doing the chanting, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah, what is Shiva doing, my son? Or what is our Shiva? What's Shiva doing now? Where is he? You know, if you have the tiniest little gap, phew, then. So what to do about that? Well, Swamiji will say, well, you know, it's the nature of the mind to move and to change, and if it has an association with something, it'll go. You have to be able to bring it back. It's not that the mind isn't going to move about. Especially if you're walking along, you're driving a car, listening to, and I do this often, listening to an audio book that I really like, but I'm driving the car and something, I associate to something, and all of a sudden as I'm driving away, the audio book is going on and on. It may have gone on for 15 minutes before I come back, and oh gosh, I've missed 15 minutes. Yeah? What do I have to do? I have to bring my mind back. If you're meditating, say you're meditating and just being with yourself and the mind starts to go off and do other things, and you just simply bring it back. Your ability to bring it back, especially in meditation. The mind, it's not natural for the mind to just sit and focus on one thing. It's not the same like in samadhanam when you're listening to a lecture, listening to a talk. There's activity happening and your mind is very engaged. It's going from this to this to this to this to this, and it's following. It's interested. It's following. What about when you're meditating and just sitting with your own being? It's too much for it. For a while it'll do it, and then it'll go out. Then you bring it back. Not thinking, oh, look at what you're doing. You know? No, it's supposed to do that. That's what the mind does. You just bring it back. So that ability to just keep bringing the mind back as you need to bring it back is also samadhan. Without interest, we don't want to bring it back. No. So that desire is very much a part of samadhana. For us, that desire is there because that mumukshutvam is there. Samadhana must be there. I may need to train it how to bring it back in meditation, or if I've decided that I want to study Sanskrit, just bring it back. Love to bring it back. There's nothing wrong. You need to bring the mind back, that's all. It's very simple to bring it back, you just have to think to bring it back. Say you're doing japa, and all of a sudden, what's Shiva doing? Where did I leave him? You can be gone for a while there. You know? You have to bring it back. That's where we use the beads. Yeah, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. When your finger hits the next bead, then that is an association that brings your mind back. That's where you use that. Otherwise, say you're not using the beads, Om Namah Shivaya, what's Shiva doing? Where did it go? Your mind is off on its own imagination, and at some point it comes back. And then you say, if you have the beads, then the bead, that touching the bead brings it back. Yes. That is Samadhan. Mm-hmm. And what time is that? Anything special tonight? Is it you going to speak to us?
Satsang?
Yeah.
Giovanni will speak with us.
Tonight?
Yeah.
And then you'll introduce him to us?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bye, or maybe Federico.
Oh, Federico. So they're both coming?
He will translate.
Yeah. And what time will they be here? Right at
8.
Okay. So he's here just for a short period of time. And it would be nice for him to, and I think he would very much like to kind of tell us the whole history of the place and what they've done. Mm. So that's what's happening.